Would you please turn to Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16. This is what we're getting ready to read. Has taken place. Well, it took place right after Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. And in verse 15, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus is talking to the apostles. And he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Now, in this 20th verse, it says, the Lord working with, and the next word, them, is in italics. It shouldn't be there. And if you have a Bible with the word them that is not in italics, I strongly suggest you get rid of that Bible. Because God was not working to confirm them. He was working with and confirming the word. Confirming, working with and confirming the word. God will work with and confirm his word. He's not really that interested in promoting us and making us look like great people. Because as far as he's concerned, we're already great people. We're his children. So anyway, he works with and confirms his word. Now, in this passage, we basically see two things happening. Both preaching and the demonstration of power. Two things. And he says, go out, preach, and everybody who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Those that don't believe, they shall be damned. Or in other words, they'll be separated for all eternity, spending that eternity in the lake of fire. And what happens is a lot of churches stop right there at verse 16. They do not continue on into verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. And then it talks about the signs. Well, when I was growing up in church, I didn't think too much about that. But now, I do. Because I'm not sure how you can justify separating verse 17 on from verses 15 and 16. It's one thought. It's one declaration by Jesus. But see, if you don't believe in the manifestation of the power of God and tongues, I mean, all of this, if you don't believe in it, you have to stop in verse 16. You cannot continue on with verse 17 and 18 and 19 and all. You can't do that. But what we see in this passage, the instructions of Jesus, what he is telling us should be the norm, preaching and demonstrations of power. Now, many churches rely on the preaching alone to reach the lost. And it absolutely does work. I mean, I was raised in a church, didn't believe in the demonstrations of power, but you know what? I eventually yielded to the preaching and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And some of you in here, maybe the same thing for you. In other words, I didn't see a demonstration of power, but the power of the Word of God impacted my heart and you know, the conviction and whatever. And so I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The problem, though, is preaching alone doesn't always work. You know, everybody is different. And some people, the preaching never hits them, never touches them, never makes an impact, no matter who is doing the preaching. But if they see something happen, Remember, kind of an example would be there when Philip was preaching in Samaria. And remember that fella, the sorcerer, Simon? Remember him? You know, he was a believer. He heard the preaching and he was a believer. But then he started seeing signs and he wanted that power too. People getting filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. So he was impacted not just by what was being preached, but also by what he saw and experienced. And we see that pattern really throughout the life of Jesus, but especially in Acts and beyond, because that's when people could become born again. Now, for us today, we're talking about an outpouring and revival. And I'm telling you that the preaching alone is not always going to work. You see what's going on now in our society? Now, I don't mean just in this country, but really throughout the world. But people are turning away from a biblical standard more and more. You know, things were different when I was growing up. It was like this awareness of God. Even people that really didn't attend church, they might show up Christmas and Easter. Why? Well, you know, it's Christmas and Easter. Well, what's Christmas? Birth of Jesus. What's Easter? Resurrection of Jesus. I mean, people knew. And they would show up. And I can remember in our church on Easter, there were times, oh my goodness, it was packed. I mean, we had a hard time finding places for people to sit. And it was a, you know, decent-sized sanctuary. Could seat hundreds. Well, nowadays, you even have Christians that don't seem to care. And that's not good. The preaching alone ain't cutting it. Not the way it used to. So we do need to see these signs and wonders. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. There's a lot of scripture that we could look at tonight relative to what we want to cover. But here in John chapter 5, take a look. I'll tell you what, just start in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Now stop right there. It's easy to miss the fullness of such a healing. The man had been like this for 38 years. Now what that means is his leg muscles were severely atrophied. And not only that, but you know how it is when you're trying to teach a baby to stand up? You know how wobbly they are. And then you try to get them to walk and It's really hard, that sense of balance. Okay, that was this guy. After 38 years of being lame and not being able to walk, yeah, his sense of balance, being able to stand, the leg muscles, I mean, all of this. It wasn't just, well, look at that, he can walk. It says he was made whole. Every part of the human existence that is involved in walking was made whole right at that moment. And all Jesus did was speak to him. Well, Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Look at that. They didn't ask, Who healed you? They said, Who told you to pick up your bed and walk? We don't care that you got healed. We want to know who told you to pick up your bed. Oh my goodness. And he that was healed, notice it says he that was healed. Doesn't say he that took up his bed and walked. He that was healed. God is trying to make a point here. He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Give me a break. You know, when I read these stories, they never cease to make an impact on me on how absolutely ignorant these people were. What, they don't care this guy was healed and made whole? It doesn't matter to them? No, we just want to kill Jesus, the guy who healed him. Why not go to Jesus and say, Hey, listen, I know somebody who needs some healing. I know somebody, hey, you know, my wife's homesick. You know, my husband's home. He's not feeling too good. I got a kid, broke his leg yesterday. I mean, why not do that? Oh, no, no, no. Can't do that. Why is this a Sabbath? But Jesus answered them, verse 17, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. All right, now, look in verse 18 here where it says, They sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath. All right, time out right there. Time out. Be very cautious how you read this, because the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Now, what that means, Jesus never broke the law. You understand this? Yet it says here, he had broken the law. No, or broken the Sabbath. He did not break the Sabbath law. He didn't do that. This is what the Jews were accusing him of doing. Are you following me? Now, the reason I'm making a big deal out of this is because, folks, you've got people out there, they'll go to this verse and say, See there, Jesus broke the Sabbath. He sinned after all. You know, don't get caught up in these kind of debates with people. Just don't waste your breath. Don't waste your time. Now, they're trying to kill him. Well, you begin in verse 19, and he starts teaching. He starts sharing. Well, we're not going to read all of this, but jump all the way over to verse 38. He's talking to these people, especially the religious leaders. And he says, And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now what he's saying is, you think that because you're Jews, and that God gave to you the law, and then also the prophets, you think that is what guarantees you eternity with God. They said, but I want you to know, you need to search the scriptures, because the scriptures are pointing you to me, yet you will not receive the one the scriptures are prophesying about. And because of that, verse 40, You will not come to me that you might have life. Well, they thought they already had eternal life. They didn't realize that they had gotten so far away from God's plan, God's intention. In fact, they thought they understood the prophecies, but they really didn't. And they were more concerned about somebody breaking the Sabbath than they were glorifying God that somebody got healed. Now, the leaders at this time, and this is just one example, the leaders had both the works and the teachings of Jesus. They had both. He pointed them to the scriptures and said, they're prophesying about me. Why won't you believe me? They had the works and the teachings. They had both. Now, the average Jewish person would not have understood the law of the prophets in the same way that the Pharisees and the priests would. I mean, now they would have understood it, but you know, the Pharisees and the priests, they prided themselves on being experts in the law and the prophets. So, okay, if you're experts, how come you're not seeing this? How come you're not understanding this? You know the law and the prophets. And not only that, you're seeing these signs, these wonders and miracles. You know, it's no telling what you would have done if you had been back in the days of Elijah or any of the rest of them that God worked miraculous works through. Who knows what you would have done? Who knows what you would have said? And now here's somebody who's doing more than all of them combined, and you want to kill the guy. What is wrong with you people? Well, sometimes just knowing the Word, just hearing the Word, just being an expert in the Word is not enough. Now, this is why you have to be very, very cautious about listening to a lot of preachers and teachers who are extremely good in presenting material. I'm not going to give names tonight, but there are two that are in my mind right now. They're really good teachers. The problem is sometimes what they teach is wrong, but they're so good at it, it comes across as being, well, yeah, that makes sense, when it really doesn't, if you know the Word. But you better be cautious about this. And I don't know how to stress this any more strongly. Look, there are people that have been led astray. There are people who have been misled because they just did not want to be diligent in the Word. Some of those people have walked through the doors of this church. And all I can do is tell you, you have to keep digging. You have to keep staying in the Word. Now, let's take a look at an example. What I would say is, in Scripture, the supreme example of how this works. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Now, in Acts chapter 7, what's happened is Stephen, great signs and wonders were, God worked through him, and a lot of people were getting saved. So Stephen got arrested, and he's put on trial. And he preaches this message. And it's recorded, well, the whole story, you can start, we're not going to start in Acts chapter 6. We're going to stay right here in Acts chapter 7. But just pick it up in verse 54. When they, the people, and, well, all the people that were the Jews, the hardcore Jews, if you will, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, that's just plain gross. They gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Look at this. Standing. Do you see this? Standing. He's not sitting on the throne. He is standing. Why is he standing? Well, because what we're going to find out is he's getting ready to receive Stephen into eternity. Jesus was standing. And it says, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Okay, now, Saul, who later became Paul, it says here, they laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and that he was consenting unto Stephen's death. So here's the situation. Saul is there, and he's watching this, and people are laying their clothes down at his feet, and he is consenting, or he's giving an approval. Now, how'd he get there? Do you hear me? How did he get there? Why was he with that bunch who was stoning Stephen? I can tell you why. Because he was there during Stephen's trial. He's there listening to this. And as he's sitting there with the other religious leaders, and Stephen is delivering this message, and it says, you know, it cut them to the heart. These people were furious. Paul was in the midst of this. He wasn't just on his way to the grocery store and said, "Hey, what you guys doing there? Oh, we're going to stone this guy. Oh, well, let's do it." No, it wasn't like that. He was there. He saw it happening. Now, it says that he was a young man. All right, let's continue with this. At this time, and I'm not going to be giving a whole lot of additional information, just enough to lay some groundwork and so on, but according to historians, at the time this happened, he was maybe close to 30 years old. Now, in Acts, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just reference these, you can look at it later on. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, it tells us that Saul, or Paul, was from Tarsus, which was the capital of Cilicia. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, Saul talks about his father. His father was a Pharisee. Now, because his father was a Pharisee, he would have raised Saul in a home that was extremely adherent to the law. No wiggle room whatsoever. No compromise. And not only that, but he would have absolutely insisted that Paul attend the Hebrew school that would have been attached to the synagogue in Tarsus. And the teaching there would have, well, in fact, in many of the synagogues throughout the cities, there would have been a school. You know, today we talk about Christian schools, all right? Well, it would have been a Hebrew school. And it literally was attached to the synagogue. Now, these schools were very, very strict. And as Paul was attending that school, he would have learned absolutely nothing but the Hebrew text from the law. They would have been, I mean, it's Hebrew. That's just how it is. It's what we do. We're Jews. It's Hebrew and it's nothing else. And he would have been taught. Now, he would have been in that school from probably around age 3, no later than age 5. So not only is he getting this teaching at home, but also mommy and daddy have made him go to this particular school, this private school, if you will. So anyway, he would also have been taught to correctly write Hebrew on papyrus. Now eventually, as you know, he's progressing, you know, what we would say from, you know, first grade to second grade to third grade, or you know, however it was back then. As he's progressing, he would have been writing more and more, and eventually would have had his own set of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, on scrolls. He would have had his own. And he was the one that had written them down. Now, think about this. What if you made a decision to write your own Bible. Now, what I mean is this. As you read through, starting with Genesis, you're writing it out on your own sheets of paper. Do you think some of it might stick with you a little better? Yes, you do. This is what he did. As the teacher is teaching and reading, he's writing all this down. So by the time it's over, he has his own Old Testament on scrolls. Furthermore, his father, the way things were back then, his father, because of, there's information about, you know, his father. His father was evidently kind of well known and influential. And his father would have given him the Old Testament in Greek on vellum. So he had his own that he wrote in Hebrew. Then he had another copy that was in Greek. What I'm getting at is that Paul was really an educated individual. Now, at about age 14, according to what historians have documented, Paul went to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 5. And this is when we're pretty much introduced to Gamaliel. Now, what's happened in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were arrested, and they're talking about, we're going to obey God more than we're going to obey what you tell us, so on and so forth. And as the apostles are being questioned, in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And what he goes on to say is, gentlemen, think back to some of these other people who claim to be something great from God, and it never worked out. And he said, now, you need to really think hard about what you're doing to these fellows, because if it's not of God, it's going to fade out. He said, but if it is of God, you're not going to be able to stop it. Now, there's nothing recorded that states that Gamaliel ever accepted Jesus as Savior. But he's letting them know you need to really think twice before you continue what you're doing. Now, here's what I find interesting. In verse 40, it says, and to him they agreed. All right, you're right. We need to think twice about what we're doing here. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, I'm thinking, come on, you just said you agreed with Gamaliel to think twice about what you do. And they say, okay, Gamaliel, you're right, dude. You're pretty smart. All right, bring those fellows back in here. Beat them. Again, how dumb. Well, anyway, Gamaliel, his school would be back then what we might refer to as a Harvard. It was the epitome of university, if you will. And he was held in extremely high esteem. He was maybe number one when it comes to Jewish scholars back in those days. And you had to be some kind of a promising scholar to be accepted in his school. I mean, you couldn't take some guy who couldn't get past first grade and him make it into Gamaliel University. It wasn't going to happen. So the fact that Paul was there and started at about age 14 means Paul was somebody. I mean, he was a standout. A Jewish law and prophets Einstein, if you will. And he knew the law. He knew the law and prophets as much or better than anyone. Now, Gamaliel probably exceeded him, but you understand what I'm getting at. Paul was extremely intelligent. Now, he was a young man there at Stephen's stoning. But now let's take a look at Paul's education and what it did for him. Look at Acts 26. Look at what Scripture, what God has put in His Word concerning the Apostle Paul. In Acts 26, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, my manner of life from my youth which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. So he's saying, going all the way back from the day I was born, this is how I lived. And the Jews that are accusing me, if they were being honest, they would tell you as such, because they knew me. They knew my reputation. And then if you look in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and Paul makes this really interesting brief reference to his pedigree. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now what makes this so important is, well, for one thing, he says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, a non-compromising Jew. Somebody that stood out as holding to the Jewish lifestyle, if you will. But then when he says, as touching the law, you know, a Pharisee, well, see, the Pharisees considered themselves to be more holy than the priests. So, oh, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, so he couldn't have been a priest anyway. But he says, touching the law, a Pharisee. What he's doing here is saying, look, all these other people out there, you know, they think they've got something to brag about for their pedigree. Let me tell you about me. Now, we read this in the English, and it doesn't really hit us the same way as it would of people back then. A Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, and then the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, meaning I kept the law. If it was time to kill something, I killed it. If it was time to eat this, I ate it. Time to do that, I did it. This is my reputation. When it comes to being a Jew, when it comes to being a Hebrew, when it comes to being a Pharisee, when it comes to the law, hey, I was it. This was me. And if you look in Galatians chapter 1, we get even more insight as to his standing. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 13, for you have heard of my conversation or lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So what you see right here, he's telling them, hey, look, you've heard about me. You know what I've done. You know my life. You know my history. How that I had rank. I had status above the people around me, above my peers. This would have included those who were older than Paul. He said, I had reputation. Now, in this, now think about this. Because he kept the law, and he was zealous for the traditions, and he said, this was one of my the earmarks of my life. This is who I was. In Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn to this, I'll just make reference to it. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, it was the feast of the Passover when Jesus was arrested and then subsequently crucified. You know, the religious leaders that got together, and they said, how are we going to stop this guy? Well, we need to arrest him. You know, we need to put him to death. Okay, yeah, we can do that, but don't do it on the Passover. Don't do it on the feast day, or the people will go bonkers. You know, but it was the feast time of the Passover. And then in Acts chapter 2, we read how it was, you know, the feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after the Passover. And that's when the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, and you know the story. But according to the law, the Jewish law, the Jews were required to attend the Feast of the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. They were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate these special holidays. Now, Paul said, when it comes to keeping the traditions and keeping the law, hey, I was blameless. Now, what that means is he was raised in a home to where when it's Passover, we're headed for Jerusalem. When it's Pentecost, we're headed for Jerusalem. And it's very possible that they would have stayed in Jerusalem from Passover to Pentecost. Those 50 days, they may have just stayed there. I mean, there's no way for me to document that. But what this means is Paul was there. I mean, he went to Jerusalem for the Pentecost or for Passover and Pentecost. Now, Paul's Damascus Road experience took place in Acts chapter 9. Now, this was roughly 8 years after Jesus' crucifixion. Now, that means that Paul was in his early 30s in Acts chapter 9, but it also means that he was in his 20s when Jesus was crucified. Now, what that means is this. Because the Jews were required to attend Passover and Pentecost, Paul would have been in Jerusalem when Jesus was arrested, put on trial, and crucified. And he also would have been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost showed up. He was there. He was there. And because of his status, and we've reviewed this, because of his status as a rising superstar, there is an extremely good possibility that Paul was in the room when Jesus was on trial. Now, he wouldn't have participated. Well, I don't think he would have, because he was still, in his 20s. But he probably, very possibly, was there observing all of this that went on as they're questioning Jesus, as they're beating Jesus, as they are whipping Jesus. And not only that, there's a really good chance he was at the cross when Jesus was crucified, because there were religious leaders at the cross when he was there. He saved others. Can't he save himself? You said you were going to, destroy the temple and build it. Let's see what you can do now. Paul was probably there as well. Now, along with that, there is no way, he would have been oblivious to what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was noise throughout Jerusalem what happened. Peter stands up and preaches. Thousands of people get born again, baptized, filled the Holy Ghost on that day. This is the day of Pentecost. You don't think that almost everybody in Jerusalem would have heard about this? You better believe it. Paul would have heard about it. And along with that, he would have known about Jesus before Jesus was ever arrested. You see, how do you figure? Because Paul was a rising star within the Jewish community, and when he would have been around other Pharisees and other Jews, the topic of Jesus would have come out. Sooner or later, he would have heard them talking and who's this guy? Jesus. What's he been doing? And then they begin telling him what's going on. And not only that, it is extremely possible that Paul was in a synagogue when Jesus was teaching. Meaning, he heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. The point I'm getting at is this. Paul was not this ignorant guy who had no clue what was going on in the Jewish nation at this time. This guy had connections. He knew. He absolutely knew. He was an expert in the law. But get this. In spite of all of that, he still didn't believe. He knew the law and prophets more than anybody. He still didn't believe. He heard the teaching. He knew there were miracles. He knew this. And he was probably a witness to the trial and the crucifixion and all, but he also heard of the resurrection. There's no way he wouldn't have. No way. He would have heard of the resurrection, but he would have bought into the lie that, his followers came. And listen, a guy like Paul, you and I both know, he would have heard the truth. Hey, listen, we were there, all right? And all of a sudden, the stone rolled away. I mean, come on. You know what he would have done? Dismissed it. He dismissed it, just like the other religious leaders who heard that story. He dismissed it. Now, you would think somebody that smart, that intelligent, somebody that highly educated, that person who is so diligent about keeping the law and the traditions and so on, you would think he would have recognized Jesus fulfilling the prophecies. But he didn't. He completely blocked it out and began persecuting the church. He had people arrested. He had people put to death. Now look over in Acts chapter 9. And look what happened. Well, you know what happened. But let's look at it. Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest people and haul them away to jail, put them on trial, and as far as he's concerned, kill them. Well, verse 3, Acts chapter 9, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and thou shalt be told thee what thou must do. You realize this is just a summary of that event? You understand? Okay, now I want you to think about everything I shared with you about Paul and how he may have been in a synagogue someday when Jesus was teaching. I mean, literally, right before Jesus was arrested. Remember when he went into the temple and overturned everything? I'll tell you who was probably there. Saul. Watching all this. So now, Saul has seen him. Saul has heard him. Saul has watched him on trial. Saul knows what he has done. The signs, wonders, and the miracles. Saul knows he was crucified, and he heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead. It's been about 8 years since all of that. Here he is on the Damascus Road, bright light. He falls off his horse, and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now I know it sounds like I'm reaching out on some of this, but do you think it's possible that the moment this happened and he hears that voice, something in him says, I've heard this voice before. I've heard this voice before. Who art thou, Lord? He's getting, you know, that shaky feeling you get on the inside when you know something. Okay. All right. That's what I believe is going on here. He recognizes this voice and he's trying to place it. Who are you, Lord? And then he says, I'm Jesus. And I don't know what Paul, his first, I mean, he might have just said, Shazam, am I in trouble? This ain't going to go well. This is why in verse 6, he trembling and astonished. Why? Because of the backstory in all of this. Because of everything that had happened. Now get this, in spite of everything that Paul knew, everything he had heard, all of what I've shared with you tonight, it still took a Damascus Road demonstration of the power of God for him to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Just preaching the gospel is not going to work for everybody. We have to keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. I mean, thank God for everything that Billy Graham did. But I read an article, and this goes back several years ago, where Billy Graham shared that all these people that have come forward during the Crusades, he says, I'm concerned that we've lost many of them because, and I forget exactly his words on all of this, but it had to do with, let me put it in my own words, there's more, but they didn't experience it. And I think we've lost some of these people. Then he made reference to, I think it was Finney or somebody like that, how that person's converts stayed saved, but there was a demonstration of power associated with a lot of that ministry. Billy Graham even once said something along the lines of, I wish I had what Oral Roberts has. Well, he could have. I'm not criticizing Billy Graham. I thank God for everybody that really got saved and stayed saved under his ministry. But what I'm getting at is this. We cannot rely on simply telling people about Jesus and you must be born again. We have to keep pressing into God. And we have to continue seeking Him. You, me, all of us. So that we can get to that place where God can use us in demonstrations of power to present, you know, like in what we read there in Mark, Him working with and confirming the Word. Confirming the Word. That's what we have to keep pressing in for. Him being able to work through us to confirm the Word. And along with that, we need to be like Paul when it comes to knowing the Word. He knew it, but he didn't recognize or accept the fullness of what he was saying. All right, we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So it's not just preaching. You must be born again. We also have to be willing to step out and minister to people and get over the fear of, what if it doesn't happen? What if I pray for them and they don't get healed? Well, you know what? Maybe the next person will get healed. You understand what I'm getting at? We can't afford to back off. Keep pressing into God. Keep ministering. Keep delivering the Word. That's a part of this end time outpouring and revival. And I'm telling you, folks, it's great to hear all these reports of people being born again on the college campuses and on the street corners and here and there. Where it's great. I praise God for this. But folks, God wants to use us the way He used Jesus. And remember, no matter what Jesus did, there were still religious people who wanted nothing to do with Him. Do you realize, and this is interesting, it's almost like the apostles had more success with the Gentiles than they did with the Jews. But you know what? If we keep pressing in, God's going to use us, and those who will be saved, what I mean is who want to be, who will make that decision, they're going to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Praise God.